Hello, everybody. My name is Jeremiah, Pastor Jeremiah. So honored to be with you, and welcome to Mosaic House Online Church. There's an old saying, it goes back from, you know, a long, long time ago, which goes something like this. Tell me what you eat, and I'll tell you who you are. What we eat tells a lot about who we are. With this in mind, a photographer named Henry Hargraves decided to create an exhibit about the last meals of inmates who were on death row. And the reason he did this was basically because what we eat, especially our last meal, tells a lot about a person. So let me just show you a couple of those photos. Here's the first one. This inmate wanted for his last meal 12 fried shrimp, a bucket of original recipe KFC, French fries, and a pound of strawberries. Before this person was in jail, he actually managed 3 KFC restaurants. What does that say about this person? Another meal was steak, lobster tail, apple pie, vanilla ice cream, and to eat it all while watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy. What does that say about this person? And finally, this was actually Hargrave's favorite. This person's last meal was a single olive. What does that say about the person? What would your last meal be, and what would that say about you? We're doing a series right now called Meals with Jesus, and we're looking through the Gospel of Luke to see what Jesus was up to as he was going to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal. And as you know, our Lord Jesus had a last meal before he died. And that meal didn't just tell us about who Jesus was, it definitely did, but also tells us about the hope all humanity has because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 22, all the way to verse 7 to 15, to look at the last meal, or what is known as the Last Supper. And as we read this scripture, I encourage you to use the picture it method. That is, imagine yourself in the story. Where are you? Are you an observer? Are you one of the disciples? Where are you in the story? So let's look at Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it for?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. I pray you just give us insight in what you want us to know today. What does it mean to have this Passover meal? What does this last meal mean for you, Jesus, mean for all of us? Guide us, Lord, and may you use my small words, Lord, for your great glory today. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your sermon notes, and if you don't have it, you can click on the resources tab and grab them. You can write this in your notes. This is the theme and goal. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus passed over into death so that death would pass over us. Jesus' last meal was actually part of what's known as the Passover. And at the time, there was two festivals kind of happening at the same time. The Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread, both of which recount and relive the same story. And here's kind of what Jesus' last meal would be. It'd be similar to what's called a Seder meal or the Passover meal. And I want to shout out to my friend Jerry Herman. He's a Messianic Jew, and he helped me kind of understand what this meal represents. And we're not sure if Jesus' meal would be exactly like the Seder meal that many Jewish people celebrate today, but it would be very, very similar, and at least the same symbolism, the same story of the Exodus would be told, would be understood. Now, in the current Passover meal, Seder meal, they'd follow something called the Haggadah, and it's very, very beautiful. They'd have this very, very special plate. On this plate would this be these items. First, or one of the things would be the karpas, or a green vegetable, usually parsley, and this represents the hope and flourishing of Israel in Egypt. As you might know, if you go to the story of the Bible in Genesis, the people of Israel first came to Egypt through a guy named Joseph, who was a leader in Egypt. And he brought all his family in, and life was good. There was hope. It was good times. However, as Israel got more powerful, Egypt, they got a little more afraid, and they forgot about the history of Joseph and all that Joseph did for Egypt. And the karpas is also dipped in salt water or vinegar to represent the tears that were shed when Egypt began to oppress Israel. And on this plate, there's also two bitter herbs. The second bitter herb is a hazaret, and it's usually romaine lettuce, which symbolizes the Egyptians' change in attitude towards the Jewish peoples. Another thing on the plate would be the haroset, which is a sweet fruit paste of fruit, honey, nuts, and wine. And this represents the mortar of clay Israel's slaves would use to construct the buildings for Egypt. Unfortunately, the Egyptians made the Israelites slaves, and they were forced to build. But this haroset actually represents the fertility and points to the ability of Israel to produce children, to be fruitful despite the oppression and despite Egypt's attempts to decrease the population. As you know in the story of the Bible, Egypt went so far as to kill all the firstborn in the land of the Israelites. And fortunately, by the grace of God, God saved one of these firstborn named Moses to be a hero and deliverer of his people. Another thing on the plate would be the maror. This is the other bitter herb, which represents the bitterness of slavery, the hard times that Israel experienced for 400 years. Another thing on the plate would be an egg. And this represents the continuity of life, because it's round. Life, resurrection, and also represents the sacrifice that would be offered in the temple the first morning of Passover, which brings us to the Zeruah, or the Passover lamb. As you might know the story, Egypt was oppressing Israel, and God raised up a hero, a deliverer, or what's known as a Messiah, Moses, to set his people free. And Moses had all these plagues used to kind of convince Egypt to let go of Israel, and the Pharaoh wouldn't listen until the final plague, where the angel of death would come to kill all the firstborn in the land. And the only way you could escape that was to sacrifice this lamb and put its blood on the corners, on the edges of the door. And if you did this, the angel of death would pass by you and you'd be spared. And that's actually the karpas, that kind of green vegetable. It also represents the hyssop branches Israel used to put the blood on the door posts. And while death passed over Israel, the firstborn of Egypt were not spared. And Pharaoh finally allowed Moses to lead his people away from the oppression of Egypt. And another thing that's very common at a Passover meal is the matzah bread, unleavened bread, which represents how quick Pharaoh decided to let Israel free. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. Exodus 12 kind of puts this scene right when it's happening. Exodus 12, starting in verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried on their shoulders in kneading throws, wrapped in clothing. And during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the same time as the Passover, people removed all yeast products from their home and couldn't eat unleavened bread for about 7 days. Now, during this time of Jesus, we're not sure if all the elements would have been there, but especially the Passover lamb, the herbs, and the matzah bread, but all of Israel, including Jesus, would be eating this meal. And you can write this down in your notes. They ate this meal to remember what God had done in the past. And they also ate this meal in anticipation for what God will do in the future. Israel, at the time of Jesus, was now oppressed under a new empire, Rome. And God had promised that he would rise up a new leader like Moses, a new Messiah, deliverer to save them. We find this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. The Lord was talking to Moses and he said, I will rise up for them a prophet like you Moses, among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them. And many people believed that Jesus was this new prophet, the new Moses, a new Messiah and deliverer. And today we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the new Moses, but he brought salvation in a way that nobody really expected. Instead of defeating the Romans, the new empire, Jesus came to defeat death itself. Jesus passed over into death so that death would pass over us. Instead of using plagues to harm Rome and kill their firstborn children, Jesus, the Son of God, was killed. Instead of instructing only Israelites to sacrifice a Passover lamb so they would escape death, Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God. And by his blood, death itself lost all power over all nations, over all peoples. Because of humanity's sin and rebellion, death overcame all creation. No one could escape it because of our sin. So God sent his only Son, Jesus, to die as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And what's even more, Jesus passed over into death, yet death was not powerful enough to hold him, to keep him down. Jesus, 3 days later, rose from the dead. Now death has no power over Christ and over all those who follow him. We see and we hear about the victory of Christ by a writer named Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54. He writes this, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then we sing a song, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we may die in this life, death will pass over us like a fog. The light of Christ, through and by His Holy Spirit, will raise us to life again as the Holy Spirit raised up Christ. Death is not the end of anyone who believes in Christ, for they will have eternal life. And I encourage you today, if you've never really heard this before or understood it, and maybe you sense the Holy Spirit calling you to His eternal life, you can click on the Next Steps button and connect with one of us. Now, because of Jesus, we can have hope that our loved ones that we have lost, they too have walked out of the fog of death into the light of God's warm embrace. Jesus passed over into death so that death would pass over us. And in our Lord Jesus, physical death passes over us. We don't need to fear death. We know it has no power over us. But also, death's present power passes over us. Death is not just something that happens to us. It also is like a superpower. Similar to, but greater than, Rome and Egypt, which has oppressed the whole world. In Romans 5, we have kind of this description of death. It says in chapter 5, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned. It ruled, it oppressed, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come." That is, death was oppressed and ruled over us. Even if we didn't sin, death was all around us like this empire. Verse 15, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man," that's Adam, "how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many?" What this is saying is when the first man, Adam, sinned, this fog came over all creation, death, oppressing us, causing us to fear. But when Christ came, the one man, His light overcame that fog and darkness. Jesus has defeated death. However, though Christ's light is shining here, death still lurks. The fog is still not fully dissipated, and it will continue to wreak havoc until Christ comes again to clean house, to fully and utterly defeat death, to swallow it up in victory. And until then, followers of Jesus are called to rely on Christ, to walk in His victory. And one way we do this is actually by eating together, by sharing meals with one another. Now let's go back to the story in the Last Supper in Luke 22. You can write this down in your notes. The religious leaders used a meal to bring death. Jesus uses a meal to defeat death. Just before this passage of the Last Supper, the religious leaders and Judas, as you might know, was a disciple of Jesus, were plotting Jesus' death. The religious leaders knew that many people believed that Jesus was this new Moses, this new Messiah, and they were worried that many Jewish people would take up arms under the leadership of Jesus to try to defeat Rome, try to deliver themselves like what had happened in Egypt. They were afraid of this. They thought this was not going to work. So they plotted to assassinate Jesus. And what better time to do this than during the Passover festival? During this time, the festival required that you needed at least 10 people to be in one household to share in the meal, to share a lamb. And everybody was required to eat and stay at home, just like when Israel stayed at home as the shadow of death was passing. Because of that, the streets would be empty. And this is why Jesus perhaps planned a venue for their Passover meal with his disciples in a covert way, in this kind of secret way. He didn't want Judas to know, and therefore the religious leaders to know, where he was having this meal. And he wanted this one last special moment with his disciples. And though in our meals, we probably won't be planning our next victim, our meals either promote the kingdom of Christ, or they participate in the kingdom of death. Let me just give you one example, especially as it relates to actually the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about how to do and participate in the Lord's Supper in a way which honors God and His kingdom. And in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "In the first place, I hear that when you are coming together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." Now let's go down to verse 20. "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For you, when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and the other gets drunk." Now, we're not 100% sure the background here, but there's really good evidence to suggest that the divisions that Paul was talking about were actually economic, socioeconomic. Because the scene Paul is painting is, there's a Passover meal is getting ready, and my friend Jerry says, it's a big party. People stay all night, and there's a lot of wine, and people are having fun, and it's a celebration of what God has done. And what happened was, certain people were coming to the meal early. Now, typically in that culture, you know, certain classes of society didn't work a whole lot. They had a lot of leisure time. Roman culture was all about leisure, partying, all this stuff. So typically the wealthy people come in earlier, and they saw the food, like, oh, it's getting cold, we should start eating, you know, oh, this is looking good. While everybody else who was working, and especially the slaves of the Roman times, they had to come in later. And what happened was, the wealthy people were coming in, eating all the food, getting drunk, while those laborers, those living in poverty, those who didn't have a lot of leisure time, they're coming in and seeing there was no food left. And Paul was saying, this is not the Lord's Supper. This is not why Christ died for, to maintain these kind of divisions. You can write this down in your notes. The kingdom of death is all about divisions, injustice, oppression, dividing people. But the kingdom of Christ is all about unity, justice, and love. The Lord's table is open for all. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how much you make, we're all the same because we're all washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Death and sin has wreaked havoc on us all, and Christ brings life, a new exodus, new deliverance, freedom for the captives, especially those who are lesser and oppressed in this world and in this economic system. Our meals tell us a lot about who we are. Our meals as a community tell us a lot about what kind of community we are. Do our meals promote death and division, or they promote Christ, His justice? And let me just ask you this question. Do you only eat with people who are like you, who look like you, who think like you, who make as much money as you? Are you only eating with people who benefit you, who you like? Right now we're doing a Meals with Jesus challenge, and we're encouraging people to have a meal with others. Doesn't have to be anything fancy, maybe a coffee, even a little snack. I encourage you, as you do this challenge, this month, share a meal with someone you didn't you would never share a meal with. Someone totally out of your comfort zone. That is what Christ's Passover is all about. At Mosaic House Church, we participate in the King of Light. We eat together primarily in something called house churches. It's good to meet in a Sunday service, but we can't really eat with everybody there. It's too many people. We can't really share and do life together, so we meet together in smaller groups and we eat together. And I encourage you, I know online is great, so glad you're here with us, but I encourage you to find a local church, but even more so, find a small team, a community of believers to eat together with, to share life together. And also, find a group which is wanting to be welcoming, to invite others into their space, others whom maybe the world rejects, others whom may be different than you are. In doing so, our meals point to the messianic meal that Jesus is preparing for us. Jesus says here in Luke 22 that, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus is preparing this beautiful feast for us in paradise. He is waiting to eat this meal again with us. And as we wait too, our meals together point to that messianic meal. A meal where all are included, where all are loved, where death has been defeated. In our Lord Jesus, physical death passes over us, but also death's present power passes over us. And our meals fight against that present power today. Jesus passed over into death so that death would pass over us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the true and ultimate deliverer. You brought this amazing exodus. An exodus not over an empire, but over death itself. And thank you, Lord, in you we have victory over death. Sin and death has been wiped clean by your blood. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we have hope that those who have passed into death are now in the Father's arms, Lord. Yet, Lord, death is still around us. And it is hard. Forgive us, Lord, when we have only shared our lives, shared meals with those who are like us. And we've looked down upon those who are unlike us. Forgive us, Lord, for participating in that power of death. And Lord, we repent, we turn to you, and help us to live in your victory, in your light. To point others to that meal to come in which you are the host, in which all are welcome. Lord, help us to be that foretaste, that appetizer to your kingdom to come. And may our meals honor you and your sacrifice. We pray this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.